Welcome to part two of our series on Jeremiah, Faithful to the Mission. If you weren't here with us last week, we began this series and we gave a historical background and an understanding of who Jeremiah is. And this is what we learned last week, that Jeremiah was a young man called by God to be a prophet to the nation of Judah. Jeremiah's calling was going to be a difficult one, because he was going to preach repentance and nobody was going to listen. And then he was going to tell the nation of Judah that because of their sin, the sin of idolatry mostly, but because they had forsaken God, and we'll touch on that this morning, that God was going to send a punishment their way. And their punishment would be they would be besieged by another nation and taken into exile. But there's a hope. I'm just telling you what we're looking at this morning now. There's a hope that it would not be forever, but for a set period of time. We learned last week that Jeremiah was brought up in a priestly home. His father was a priest at the temple in Jerusalem. So he's brought up in a priestly home where he understood the importance and the value of the word of God that they had at that time, which was mostly the law of Moses, which we would call Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first five books of the Bible. And that's the law that they knew and they lived by. And so he grew up with an understanding of God's word and God's law and the importance and the value of the word of God. We also learned that he was from a rural town called Ananoth. Ananoth was about 5 kilometers north of Jerusalem. Probably a lot of priests lived in that town, and they would travel to Jerusalem to do their work at the temple and then come back home when their time was done. And so that's, in a nutshell, some of the historical background. But you really need to go, if you want to catch it, to go listen to that. And then we looked at Jeremiah and his call. And I'm going to just reread a couple of verses we read last week, and beginning in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, this is what we read last week. I just want to refresh you. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Then we pick up the story this week in verse 6. If you have your Bibles, you want to keep them open to Jeremiah chapter 1, or join us on the YouVersion app in our event there, and you can take all the notes and save them. So this week we're beginning with verse 6. It says this, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." We're going to pick up our story here. And at the onset, so Jeremiah is called by God, and the first thing Jeremiah does is Jeremiah gives God excuses why he can't be a prophet. "I am too young. I don't know how to speak." It's believed that Jeremiah is probably a teenager when he receives this call by God. But notice God's response to his excuses. "Do not say." Do not say. Do not say you are inexperienced. I am God. Do not say you are too young. I am God. God is kind of saying to Jeremiah, "I don't need to hear your excuses, because your excuses hold nothing to me. Do not say." God says to Jeremiah, there's no excuse you can come up with. There's nothing you can say. There's no excuse you could find. There's no way for you to back out unless you want to be disobedient to me. So if you're going to obey me, you're going to do what I say. I don't want to hear your excuses. Do not say. "See, Jeremiah, I have a message for my people, and I have chosen you to deliver it." Reminds us that God chooses whatever instrument he wants to accomplish his will whenever he wants. You see, it's God who decides what the message will be. It's God who decides who the messenger will be. It's God who is choosing Jeremiah. Therefore, God has every right to say to him, do not say. God is reminding Jeremiah, all you need is me. Don't worry about your excuses. Don't worry about your age. Don't worry about your experience. Do not say that you have any excuse towards me. And God says a promise to Jeremiah, makes him a promise. Right at the end, he says, I am with you. I will enable you. I will allow it to come forth. I will bring it to pass. Do not say. What excuses have you been giving God? See, we're all good at excuses. You know, excuses are part of our sinful nature, I think. Every time we have something to do, we have an excuse. But, you know, a little family secret. In our house, I found out over the last 2 months, nobody wants to clean the microwave. Everyone has an excuse, including me, because I just don't feel like it. We're all good at making excuses. And we have excuses in our house. My girls say it's too high, they can't reach it. They sure have no trouble putting stuff in it. I have an excuse that I'm too short too, that David's the tallest in the family and he should clean it. David got fed up the other morning and he went to work and he said, when I come home, this better be clean. And I thought, when did you become the boss of this house? For those who don't know, David's my son. But we all make excuses. By the way, I cleaned it that day just because he was right. It needed to be cleaned. And nobody was doing it. I purposely waited to see how long it would take because it feels like I'm the only one always cleaning it. Feels that way. I mean, I had to get on a chair, but I did because it sits above the stove. But we all make excuses. What kind of excuse are you making to God? What has God spoken into your life and you make excuses for it? Like, not right now. I'm too busy, God. What kind of excuses are you making? God, that's too difficult. God, you want me to give up what? Or here's the better one. God, you want me to give how much in the offering? What kind of excuses are we making? But you see, the story of Jeremiah reminds us this. God is not looking for your excuses. He's looking for your obedience. That's the whole point of this opening dialogue with Jeremiah. Do not say, it's not your excuses I want, it's your heart I want. It's not your excuses I want, it's your obedience that I'm longing for. And so the story continues in verse 9. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Two things are happening here. Whether it's figurative or whether it's actual, it doesn't matter. But the prophet says, at that point, God touches my mouth. So it's symbolic. It's telling us two things. The first thing, God is saying, I am going to put my words in your mouth. God would put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. And the benefit of this is Jeremiah doesn't need to be worried about his own words. Jeremiah doesn't have to come up with his own message. Jeremiah doesn't have to proclaim his own thoughts. All Jeremiah has to do is say what God says. I have put my words in your mouth. You don't have to worry about it, Jeremiah. Don't worry about where the message is coming from. I'm going to give it to you. Don't worry about what the people think because it's my message, not yours. I've put my words in your mouth. And because God's put his words in his mouth, God will bring it to pass. If you go back, see, Jeremiah knew, I told you, the law of Moses. He knew what we call in Genesis the creation account. Jeremiah, growing up in the priestly home, was very familiar with this story of God's mightiness and his power. Jeremiah knew that in the beginning, in the creation story, we're told that God saw the world being formless and void, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Jeremiah understood the implications of the word of God. And so Jeremiah could understand that if God could say, "Let there be light out of nothing," Jeremiah could receive the words of God and they would be something. Amen. That the same God who said, "Let there be light," is the same God who was saying to Jeremiah, "I will put my words in your mouth. If I did it then, I'll do it again." See, when we learn to apply God's word to our lives correctly, it makes a difference. The key word is correctly. So many times we want to pick and choose the parts of the Bible we like. Oh, I like this, I like that. Oh, I don't like this. This is too hard. But Jeremiah understood the full counsel of the word of God. And he desired to live it out. So the first thing we see, God touches his mouth and says, "I'm going to put my words in your mouth." And the second thing we have here is Jeremiah's assignment. It's a huge assignment. And right at the beginning, God's telling him everything that's going to happen. And God uses six verbs, six action words to describe Jeremiah's ministry. And the first four are these: uproot, tear down, destroy, and overthrow. Not very uplifting. Uproot, tear down, destroy, overthrow. God is saying to him, "I have a message for you to give to the nation, to the people of the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel." The northern kingdom's fallen 100 years before, and now it's the southern kingdom's turn. And Jeremiah, when you speak my words to that nation, they are going to understand the fullness of my might and my power and my authority. That I am going to use you to uproot and tear them down, to destroy them and overthrow them. You see, because the people of Judah have been living in rebellion to me, and I can't tolerate their sin anymore. And because they have sinned consistently and without any repentance. See, there's times where we sin. And hopefully as we mature in our faith, we realize that we sin and we repent quickly. But Judah was doing the opposite. They were sinning and sinning some more. And sinning some more and deeper in sin. No desire to repent and change their ways. So God said, "Well, I'm going to get your attention. And I'm going to bring destruction." And Jeremiah's words are going to uproot, tear down, destroy, and overthrow. You see, sin has a destructive consequence in this life and in eternity. If people live their whole life in this world and never turn to God, their eternity is of horrible consequence. Their eternity will be in hell. But we don't like to say that out loud too much, do we? You see, if you reject God in this life, your eternal life is without God. If you accept God in this life, your eternity will be with God. Our sin has consequences. And we need to understand that. And God is trying to get Judah to understand that. And he's going to help them understand it through the prophet of Jeremiah. But today, we don't need a prophet. Oh, I know, we just want to find a prophet and follow them, don't we? There's something about prophetic words for the future that kind of we hang on. But church, I need you to understand that everything God needs you to know is in the Bible. That's why he gave it to us. It's the inspired word of God. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through the bone and the marrow of our spirits. The Word of God has been given to us so we could avoid sin and the consequences of sin. The Word of God is given to us so that we would know God and be able to spend eternity with God. And so I ask you, church, this morning, don't turn a deaf ear to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is our lifeline. And we need to submit our lives to the Word of God. And that's another thing we hate to do in North America, submit to anybody. It's so hard. That's why we come up with excuses. But God says, do not say. But notice those four words, they're negative. Those four verbs that in Jeremiah's assignment are negative. Again, they're uproot, tear down, destroy, and overthrow. But that's not all there is. God gives hope. See, God's not just about making your life no fun. Come on, how many times have we thought that? God, you just don't want me to have any fun. I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't go here, I can't go there. You just don't want me to have fun. No, God's not concerned about your fun. He's concerned about your heart. He's concerned about your eternity. And he offers us hope, as did Jeremiah. And after those four words that are negative and destructive, uproot, tear down, destroy, and overthrow, God says, I'm going to use you to build and to plant. God is speaking about a renewal, a restoration. God is speaking about a hope for the future. Yes, you're going to do those things. You're going to uproot, tear down, destroy, and overthrow. But you're going to build and you're going to plant. See, the coming destruction of Judah would not be the end of their story. Yes, if you were here last week, we talked about it. There are three sieges that the northern kingdom comes in. We now know it to be Babylon. And I'm getting ahead of myself in our passage right now. But they would come in and take the people captive and spread them into the Babylonian Empire. People like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Prophets like Ezekiel. Captive. And in the third captivity of Judah, Babylon would destroy, utterly destroy the city of Jerusalem. It would be uninhabitable for another 50 years. They tore down the temple. But God says through Jeremiah, that's not the end. I've got hope for you. You're going to build and to plant. You're going to build and plant. And one day, the people are going to come back. It won't be quick and it won't be soon. And it probably won't be in your lifetime, but the people are going to come back. That's the hope of building and planting. You see, we need to listen to God's promises carefully. Carefully, because people only heard the first half of Jeremiah's words, of his prophecies. They would only see doom and gloom, but you had to hang on for the end of the story. Yeah, I had to hang on to find out that 70 years after captivity, the captives would begin to return to Jerusalem and to Judah. If you don't listen to the whole story, you're going to miss the hope that God is offering us at the end. You see, what it reminds us, what I want to say to you this morning, what I want you to take hold of this morning, is where you are today is not the end of your story. That you might be walking through some tough waters right now, but it's not the end of your story. You might be going through some difficult circumstances right now, but it's not the end of your story. Your finances might be a mess, but it's not the end of your story. Maybe your relationships are difficult right now, but it's not the end of your story. It's not the end of your story, because at the end of the story is God. At the end of the story is the hope that you can rebuild and replant. At the end of the story, God gets the final say. It's not all about destruction and doom, but there is hope for the end of your story. Let's continue with Jeremiah. Verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting toward us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north. Here is a summation of the prophecy of judgment. From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdom, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Jeremiah, what do you see? Jeremiah says, I see the branch of an almond tree. We don't usually see branches of almond trees in Toronto, just the way it is. But it was common for Jeremiah to know it. It was common in the place where he grew up and lived. I see the branch of an almond tree. And our word is, our Bible, our translation gives us the answer. And God says, you're right. I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled. But if you forgot or if you didn't know, when Jeremiah wrote, he didn't write it in English. I don't know if you knew that, but hope I didn't burst your bubble. The whole world is in English. When Jeremiah wrote, he probably wrote in Hebrew. And when God is speaking to him, God's not speaking to him in English. He's speaking to him in his language. And so God is saying something even deeper here. And in the Hebrew, there's a word phrasing that plays off itself between God and Jeremiah here. And I want you to try and understand it and catch it. And so I'm going to paraphrase it to you in a way that would be closer to what originally was spoken. So our English paraphrase of what God is saying to Jeremiah would go like this. Jeremiah, what do you see? I see an almond stick. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well because I will stick to my word. What do you see? I see an almond stick. And God says, I will stick to my word. What is God saying? He's saying, Jeremiah, whatever I tell you to say, I will bring it to pass. Jeremiah, whatever I tell you to say, don't worry about its fulfillment because I will stick by my word. Sometimes that's what we need to believe or what we need to hold on to. There are times when God has spoken a promise into your life, and maybe you've walked down the road of life so long and you thought that promise was dead. Maybe God gave you a promise for yourself, but you've walked down the road of life for years and you're still waiting for that word to be fulfilled. And I know you've probably said, God, I probably didn't hear you right. You've probably thought to yourself, God changed his mind about me. You probably said, God gave me a promise, but it didn't come true. God's not true. I want you to know God says to you this morning, I will stick by my word. If I put a word in your heart, I will stick by my word. If I made a promise into your life, I will stick by my word. I see a stick of an almond tree. Then God asked him again, Jeremiah, what did you see? He says, I see a boiling pot spilling over. It's a picture. Now, the word for pot here is not the pot that you're going to go home and stick on your stove this morning or this afternoon or tonight or this week. Not that kind of a pot. It's a humongous cauldron. Big pot. And Jeremiah says, I see a pot on the fire. And I see that it's tipping south from the north. It's tipping from the north to the south. And like I said, this picture is a summary judgment of what God is going to bring to Judah in as a result of their sin and abandonment of God's law. As the judgment unfolds, and I already told you, history will record for us. God says, I'm going to summon the nations from the north. The nations from the north turn out to be the Empire of Babylon, led at the first siege by King Nebuchadnezzar. And that the forces of Babylon are going to come in and they're going to siege Judah not once, not twice, but three times and carry the people into exile and leave Judah desolate and Jerusalem destroyed. Jeremiah says, I see a boiling pot tipping to us from the north. Why does God bring judgment? In those verses we read in verse 16, God summarizes three specific things. Because in their wickedness, they forsook me. And because of their wickedness, they forgot me. They turned their backs on me. Number one. Second, they burned incense to other gods. In other words, they're worshiping gods that aren't true gods. One of the commandments God gave his people, he gives us, is serve no other god but me. And God says, Jeremiah, they've been worshiping other gods. And they worship gods that they made with their own hands. In fact, it means they've worshiped idols that they've made instead of the God who made them. And because of this, judgment from the north is coming. Last passage of this chapter, verse 17. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified for them, by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. Against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Couple quick things that God speaks to Jeremiah here. And they're things that we could take to heart. First is, Jeremiah, you need to fear me more than mankind. We need to understand that Jeremiah would need to fear God more than man. Jeremiah is called for a specific mission to preach repentance and know that the people would not repent, and then tell them about the coming destruction because they won't repent. One mission, one call, one purpose. And God had confirmed this with the visions of the almond stick and the boiling pot. He had to fear God. He had to do what God said. Don't worry about what man says or thinks about you. The same is true for us. Do you fear man or do you fear God? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do I fear man or do I fear God? Which is it? Do we live by God's standards or do we try to live up to what we think the world's standards are? Do we live by what the word says or do we do what feels right instead of what is right? Are you more caught up with what the world tries to offer you than what God is offering you? Because sometimes it feels like what the world is offering us is more attainable, more concrete. And we trade the eternal for the temporal. We trade what we could have now and give up what we need for eternity. And God is asking us this morning, who do you fear? Do you fear man or do you fear me? And God's heart is that we would fear him. Of course, when I say fear, I don't mean afraid. God's not saying be afraid of me, but honor me with your life. Honor me with who you are. Honor me by who I've made you to be. Honor me by following what I've asked you to be and do. God promises Jeremiah protection, and we don't have time to dive into it, but he says, I'm going to make you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall. In other words, he's saying, Jeremiah, I am going to be your protection. And God promises Jeremiah protection. He says, the people might come against you, but I will be the fortress around you. I will be the bronze wall in front of you. I will be the iron that upholds you. I will make you fortified and strong. Jeremiah, as long as you follow me and do what I tell you, the people cannot touch you. Because I am going to be your protection. And the last thing he says is, Jeremiah, I promise you success. God is promising Jeremiah success. Now here's where it gets different for us. Because success for Jeremiah is not measured by how we measure success. Not measured by the way the world measures success. Right? The world measures success by how much money do you make? What's the square footage of your house? What model car do you drive? How old is your car? What kind of clothes do you wear? What's the label? What kind of purse do you carry? And there's nothing wrong with any of that. Nothing wrong with having nice things. As long as that success is not more important than God's success. God doesn't say you can't have those things. God says who's first in your life. What's first in your life? Success. We would think worldly success would say this. The prophet would speak. He'd call the people to repentance. And success, worldly success, says the people would hear the message and they'd repent and they'd tear down their idols and they'd throw out their incense and they'd turn to God and they'd never, never, never turn their backs on God again. That's success. Jeremiah's church would be full. It would be overflowing and they'd build more and more churches because everybody's repenting. That's success. But the reality is, Jeremiah preached repentance and nobody listened. He preached and nobody repented. He preached and nobody turned their hearts back to God. He preached and they turned their backs on him. And God says, you're going to be successful. He preached and destruction came. He preached and the city was destroyed and the temple was torn down. Yet God says, you're successful. Why? Because God doesn't measure success the way the world does. God says, you're successful when you hear my word and obey. God says, we're successful when we do what he asks us to do. We're successful when we say what he asks us to say. We're successful when we spend our money the way he tells us to spend our money. We're successful when we spend our time the way he wants us to spend our time. We're successful when we take our talents that he's gifted us with and we give them back to him and serve. God doesn't measure success the way the world does. And Jeremiah is promised that he would be successful. Jeremiah's success lay in the fact that he obeyed God and did what God wanted him to do. Our success is measured in our obedience to God. What kind of success are you having? Are you obeying his word? Are you doing what he asks you to do? Are you living righteously according to what the Bible describes as righteous living? Not man's rules, God's ways, God's standards, God's principles. I have to pause here for a moment. Church, I'm going to ask you to help me. Would you just close your eyes? And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've been here upteen times. Maybe somebody dragged you here today. You're not even sure why you're here. But I've been sharing with you about the prophet Jeremiah. been talking about his obedience to God, his relationship with God, his desire to serve God. And maybe you understand this morning that you can't be obedient to God because you don't know God. That Jesus is just a word that you know, but not a person that you know. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I want to be able to follow God like Jeremiah followed God. I want to know God like Jeremiah knew God. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you need to get right with God. Even in our communion service, we talked about the forgiveness of sins, but you've maybe never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin. I want you to know today you can, right now you can, right here in this quiet, solemn moment. I've asked people to close their eyes just to give you privacy, not for any spiritual purpose. But you're here this morning and say, Pastor Dan, I want to know Jesus. I want to know God. I need to have my sins forgiven. I want to understand what it is to be a follower of Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I'm not quite sure how, but I just know I need to do that today. If that's you, would you just lift your hand and hold it up and maybe look at me? You can put your hand down. Are there others this morning who would say, Pastor Dan, I need to get right with God this morning? That's you. Would you just lift your hand? You can put your hands down. I see them. Church, let's pray together. Would you follow me as I lead you in prayer? Dear Jesus, I know that I need your forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Help me to live in obedience to your word. Help me to know your word. I want to live for you. I want my life to be one of obedience. Help me to walk this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all stand with me this morning? The purposes of God cannot be accomplished in our life without God. That's the whole point of Jeremiah's call. That Jeremiah can't do anything for God unless he gives his life to God. And the problem is in our world and in our life sometimes is that we try to live for God on our own strength. We go to church, we maybe read our Bible, we go to small group. Hopefully you're all going to small group. We're trying everything that we think we know and understand. And all those things are good. And don't stop doing them. In fact, do them more. But there's an element sometimes we miss. And it's our strength. We try to do it in our strength. But the Bible tells us in many other places and times that I just don't have time to unpack for you this morning that we can't do it on our own strength. That we need God's strength. Jesus himself told us, he told the disciples who have then told us that it was great when Jesus walked this world 2,000 years ago, but Jesus said, I have to go back to heaven. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send the Spirit of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to send another one who's going to come and he's going to indwell you. And he's going to tell you about the things I've spoken to. He's going to remind you. He's going to shed the light. Would you just close your eyes one more time this morning? How many would say, Pastor, I've been trying to be a Christian on my own strength. And many times I fall short, I miss the mark. But today, God is offering you the power of his Holy Spirit. How many of you would lift your hand and say, God, not to me, to God, God, I need your Spirit. I need your power. I need your strength. And we'd say, God, I need you to help me. I need you to help me. To help me. Help God, I need your spirit. I can't do this on my own. Father, you see those hands that are raised all across this room this morning.